morning.
Yeah.
Good to see all of our travelers back. Yeah. A lot of miles put behind you. It's good to see that you're able to make it without any troubles. It's always good to be back home. You know, so thank you for being here this morning. It's good to see my cousin.
So, good to be seen.
Yes. So the Lord has blessed her and given her some good results.
Yes.
So we're just thanking the Lord for answering prayers on that. So we appreciate what God has done. And I wanted to remind everybody that 2 weeks from now is meetings with Benjamin Norrod. So we'll be having service on Saturday night, the 26th of June. At 6 p.m. and then we'll have service Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. just like normal. And we had planned for having a Singspiration that afternoon, so that we would actually come back here. We really wouldn't be preaching or anything, but we just get together and worship the Lord and sing. And I give everybody opportunity that would like to sing a special that afternoon to do so. And so I told Brother Ben that I would get back with him today, let him know if we really wanted to do that. Do I have any volunteers for singers Sunday afternoon, 2 weeks from today? So Brother Jordan, Sister Hannah, this sister here. So now let me just remind you that my wife can sing. Hannah can sing. Sister Catherine can sing. Vicki can sing. Because I know she can. I said, we covered this the other day. I'm not going to choke that again. and of course, Sister Brittany can. She can sing very well.
Amen.
Brother Tino. So we got plenty, and then we'll have Brother Ben and whoever's with him. So when I got volunteers, we'll go ahead and plan that. And maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon would probably be a good time, probably. So we'll plan on that. And so just get your songs ready. And let me just say this, you want to come here not to be seen, but to worship the Lord. Amen. So if you come here any other reason, then it's just going to be a flop.
That's right.
But we just want to give honor and praise to the Lord. And just ask that you remember those that are sick and not feeling well today, just the Lord would raise them up also. Let's just open our Bibles now. We're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. For those of you that were traveled to Colorado, you'll notice that summer arrived while you were gone. In a big way. I told the guys at work, just give it a little bit. It's coming. Don't worry. It's going to get here. Well, it has. So anyway, it happens every year eventually. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I also want to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So I have it here on the screen. Been reading this scripture lately quite a bit, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then one more scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Give everybody a chance to find it in the Bibles. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We just want to pray for a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today, Lord, that we can be with your people. thank you for your blessings upon them, bringing us all together safely. And we just ask, God, that today as we would just look into your word, God, that you would just let your great Holy Spirit be among us to quicken this word to our hearts. We ask, God, that you just have your way in service today, that you would just move upon us each one, speak to our hearts, lead us and guide us, and take us further down this gospel highway. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you would just move everything out of the way that would hinder, that we could sit in your presence this morning where liberty is, where your presence is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank the Lord. So today I'm going to give a title of this, Seeking the Lord and Receiving Him for What He Is. You have to seek the Lord and receive Him for what He is. You know, I've been, as I mentioned, we've read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 quite a bit lately, and I just really feel like that there's no way that we could overemphasize what it says there, that first you must believe that God is, and surely we believe that He is. Surely all of us have come far enough to do that. To believe that He is, and to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if you really believe that He will, then you'll certainly be seeking after Him. And because if you're not, there's something wrong. You know, if you think about when you was young and maybe you had your eye on someone as a spouse, how much you thought time you spent thinking of them, and how much you went through to chase after them, to get to spend time with them, to do the things. And so, really, that's a good judgment of our own experience with the Lord, is how much did you seek after Him, how much you long to be with Him, and what you adjust in your life to make room for Him in your life. Yep. Because there's plenty of things out there to get in the way. And so we must believe that He is, and then we must seek after Him. And then, but you know, if I said to you, the Lord is up here in Walmart parking lot, it'd be ignorant for you to go down here to maybe some other parking lot.
Right.
If He said, you have to seek Him where He is. Mm-hmm. And once you get there, and once you find the Lord, you have to receive Him for what He is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. However He expresses Himself, whatever He's doing at that moment, you have to. You know, you can say, well, I'll accept Him if He's wearing a white suit. And then, but you get up there and you find out He's got a black one on or a blue one on or something like that. Well, no, I don't want nothing to do with it because He don't have a white suit. See, that sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly what people are doing. They have this idea of how they want to serve God, but they want to serve God on their terms rather than God's terms. And so I've always said, you know, when somebody wants you to help them and they're like, you know, can you help me move? Sure, I'll help you move. Okay, I can be there at 8 o'clock. Oh, no, you can't be here at 8. You got to be here at 6. Well, if you want my help, you got to accept it the way I give it. See, you understand? And so that's the whole thing. You find out that the whole church world, they want to worship God based upon something they've created rather than actually what He expresses right here in His Word as being how He wants to make Himself available. He's not making Himself available to us today in the form of that man who walked up and down the shores of Galilee. He's got nail prints in his hand, right?
Yeah.
There are the, you know, you see what I'm saying? That's not the form that He's in. And yet He's still Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He is present here now, and He's present here now exactly the way He said He would be here now.
Yeah.
And that's where we're going to find Him. And it would be ignorant for us to try and go anywhere else, find Him anywhere else. So we should seek after the Lord, and then when we should seek after Him where He says He is in His Word, and then when you find Him, you've got to receive Him for His expression and how He interacts with you.
Yeah.
And so we're going to talk about that today. You know, in each age, we realize that the New Testament is broken down into the seven church ages. And Christ appeared to each one of those ages just like He is written there in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're very familiar with that, but if you're not, go there and read it. Seven church ages, seven dispensations of time within one great dispensation of time of the New Testament covenant that He appears to Gentiles, and during that time it's broke up into seven ages, and He had a particular expression to each one of those ages. Each one, if you read it there, he identifies Himself to the Ephesus church, to Smyrna, Pergamos, each one, and he has a particular description He gives to them. And for instance, when he's appearing to the Thyatira age, now that's the fourth age, and that is the age that lasted through the Dark Ages, 1,000 years, where the Catholic Church was killing on their own martyrology, 68 million people that they kept track of, right? It was Satan's millennium, and it's the only millennium he's going to have. But it was his millennium because he looked like he had everything in control. And when Jesus Christ appeared, he gave the message unto the church of Thyatira, saith, and it says, he who had eyes like flame of fire and his feet burned like brass. And so you recognize, we know scripturally, you know, that the appearance there is a judgment. You know, the fire in his eyes and the brass in the scriptures represent judgment. And so he's standing there. Why? Because he's going to judge that age for what they had done and how that age rolled out, being martyring all the Christians and so forth. And so he appeared that way with that attribute. Well, it comes down into the last age, into the church of Laodicea's right. He's telling the angel, write these things. And he identified himself as the Amen, as the faithful and true witness, and as the beginning of the creation of God. That's the expression that he gave to this last age. That's the age we're in right now. And may I remind you, there is no more ages for Gentiles. When he's done here, he goes to the Jews. And so for us Gentiles, there's not another message coming. There's not another movement that's coming to us Gentiles to get us ready to go be the bride of Christ. Because remember, the scripture said he visits the Gentiles to take out a people for his name, take out a wife to take his name. And so it's Gentiles. And so when he's done with us, when he's done with Gentiles, there's a wedding supper. He's going to find that bride of Jesus Christ, take her to that wedding. There's no more ages after this seventh age, because when this is done, that's what we go to. We go to the wedding supper, the marriage supper. And so, you know, I've actually been there to the ruins of Laodicea. I was looking at it this week, just kind of went back and just looking at satellite views and just kind of remembering. And I went, and each one of these cities in Asia that represented an age, and there at the ruins of Laodicea. Of course, it had lots of earthquakes and so forth, and it was abandoned or whatever. But it's just a bunch of ruins. And, you know, I could say, well, they call it ruins. I've been to Ephesus, too. I've been there. And they call that ruins. But the difference between the ruins there at Ephesus and those of Laodicea, Ephesus looks like something was there. I mean, there's buildings. There's still great, great big. There's a library there, and there's great big things that are still standing, and you can see structures. It kind of makes sense about it. You go to Laodicea and it's just rubble. Because that was the first church age, Ephesus, and by the time they fell away from the truth and got all the way down to the end time now, it's ruins. Right? And you realize that we didn't read it, but there when he says to the church there, Laodicea, says, because you're lukewarm, because you're not hot or you're not cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He's addressing a condition of the church, and he's using that city that was there, Laodicea, to show that. And when you go there to Laodicea, when I was standing there, I got a picture I could pull up on my computer and show you. Standing there at the ruins of Laodicea, you can see off in the mountain, in the distance, a mountain, and it's covered with white. Because you remember, the pyramid, the message of the pyramid being the church, the bride of Jesus Christ with the capstone on top. And you stand there and look at that, and the reason why that is because if you read in the scriptures of Hierapolis, that's up there. And they call it, I think, Pamukkale or something like that, Hierapolis. But what it is, it's hot springs that come off that mountain. And those hot springs is bringing out minerals, and it's made the mountain white. So it's white mountain. And that flows down and eventually gets down to Laodicea. And Laodicea took that hot water and they mixed it. And there's actually baths there. I've been there. There's baths there. A hot bath and a cold bath. And one in the middle is warm. Yep. You see? That physical city that's over there absolutely is preaching the gospel of what's wrong with this last age. That people are religious, but they're not on fire for God. They're either wicked, or they actually said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. God would rather you be just a flat-out sinner or a Christian than to be some hybrid something in between. Yeah. Because it's that hybrid thing in the middle that deceives people. You know, the drunkard's not going to deceive you, but it's that guy that's religious but not on fire for God. And that's the whole thing. He's addressing that to us to realize. And so I've been there and seen it physically, and there's one other thing that comes to mind right now is that everywhere that you look all around there is this little plant, and I took pictures of it too, and they call it mustard plant. Now, I don't know if it's the mustard work plant we're familiar with. I don't know. But that's what they call it, and it's everywhere. And it's just a testimony here that here in Laodicea, after it's ruined because they got away from the Word of God, just total ruin, there's that testimony there that if you would have had faith as a grain of mustard seed, right? And that's what will happen. When this age is all over, done with, there's going to be a testimony standing there speaking of the fact that God had given His Word, and if you had just the faith of the grain of mustard seed in this day of Laodicea, it wouldn't come to ruin if they would just believe it and receive it. But they didn't. They won't. That city shows that they're not going to. And so, but here we are, and so, we go on. If you go ahead and read there in Revelation chapter 3, you'll see the full message there to the church of Laodicea. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Counsel thee by me gold, tried in the fire, white raiment, that you not be naked and anoint your eyes with eye salve. So this is what he's saying to this age. Brother Branham comes along and he tells us that it's the most pathetic thing in scriptures. Now think about this. Here's Jesus Christ speaking to his churches. And he's speaking to the last age, which has fallen so far from the Word, because Jesus Christ is the Word. They've fallen so far from the Word that he's actually on the outside knocking and saying, would you let me in? And he said, that's the most pathetic thing. Can you imagine Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and they have gotten so wrapped up in religious systems that he said, now I'm not saying this, I'm just repeating him, he said that he wasn't even inside the church. He was knocking, asking to come back in. And that's why Brother Ram says pathetic, that the very one that was the most long-suffering, the one who had the most love and expressed in his life, and he's been put out and made not. And you say, well, Brother Tony, they have churches all the time, and they talk about Jesus Christ, and they sing songs to him. I'm just telling you what he said. Because something's wrong out there in those big churches where they worship like that. They might be using his name. They might be worshiping, but so did Cain worship. So I'm just telling you what he said. He said there's something wrong, and it's just like it was in his day. With their mouths, they do honor him, but their heart is far from him. Right? Their hearts are far from it. So, I said all that to say this because this is the condition that we're escaping. This is what God is trying to take us from, and he's doing so very well. So, you find out that in this age, he says he appears with these attributes as being the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. And I've mentioned this before, but the Amen is the final word. And like I said, this is the last age. This expression of Jesus Christ in this day, that's the last thing we're going to see as Gentiles. Not anything else coming. And so he's offering to us this text that we're reading here. This is his assessment of the situation, and this is what he's offering to fix the situation. And then it's also telling us what the blessing will be to us if we accept it. That we'll get to sit with him on his throne and judge with him. So to this age, he has appeared and he said, listen, he is the Amen, the final word. There's no more messages coming after this. He's the faithful and true witness. He's here to witness of something, right? He's going to be a faithful and true witness. That means he's going to testify to something and say, listen, because the scripture said we're not supposed to be false witnesses, right? And he's not a false witness. He's a faithful and true witness. So he's coming here. What's he going to witness to? Well, you realize when he comes and opens the Lamb's Book of Life and reads what's on that book, it's him standing there claiming all those that belong to him.
Right.
He's there to witness to who it is that was his and who it isn't, who isn't his. So he's a faithful and true witness. And it says, he identified himself as this. The beginning of the creation of God. Well, I want to ask you a question. What was the first thing? What was the beginning of the creation of God? What was the first thing that God created?
Man.
The first, he said, well, he created angels. Because we know Brother Ram said that. The first thing that God created was the word that came out of his mouth. He took the thoughts and he spoke it. And the scripture said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and it was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see that. But the actual first thing that God did was he spoke that word, and by that Logos word, he created the whole entire universe and every angel, spirit, and everything else out there.
That's right.
So he says to Laodicea, this isn't just John saying, oh, this one who is the Amen. This is him himself saying, the one who is the Amen and the faithful true witness beginning creed. He's saying, I want you to go tell this angel to this age, I want you to go speak to them and say, this is who I'm identifying myself to you in this hour. I want you to know this is who I am. I'm expressing myself in this way. And so here he is all the way down at the end, and he's saying, that very guy, the very beginning, the one that came out of the mouth of God, that's who's speaking to you. You follow me? This message is coming from the one who's the final word. Not anything else. You better listen to that because it's the final voice. Right? To this last age, because it's not coming another one. And the scripture's going to show there when he says, I'll sup with you, because supping is the last meal of the day. So it's the final word speaking, and he's saying, I'm identifying myself to you as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I'm here to tell you the truth and be a witness to that which is correct. So that it can be the truth that we're standing on. Right? And this guy that's telling was the one who was the beginning of the creation of God.
Right.
When God began to create his own expression of the word coming out to be Christ in flesh.
Right.
So, he is these things. And God made sure that he would express these attributes in this day. That when he sent forth the angel of this day to speak to the church in this day, a messenger from God, because that's what an angel is. Do your study on it. An angel can have wings, he can come from heaven, or he can be an earthly minister. And speaking truth to you, if he's sent from God with a message from God, then he's an angel. He's sent. And so this angel, and if you just think about it, why would God, if it was, I won't get into it, we'll talk about it later if you have any questions about it, but he sends this angel. And this angel has to come and speak to the church in this day. This message, because he said, give this to this angel, right into him. And so he's going to come and he's going to relay this message to us. And God will make sure that when that angel comes to this age, and that when he did come, that he will make sure and express through that ministry these things, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So it's showing you that there's no question about it. You question this, and it's pretty much done. It's pretty much over with if you because there's no more coming. So you find out that what God gives to his church today is true. It is true, and these mysteries that God has unfolded to us are true. And I said that now to get to this point. This is where we must seek him. This is how he's expressing himself. This is where you're going to find him. You can't find him somewhere else. You're not going to find him somewhere else out in some other system. You're going to find him in the revealed truth of the word for this hour that he said he would bring in this hour. I was talking to someone this week at work, and I said, listen, we're not just out here drifting along, just waiting for, you know, whatever. I said, there is a specific plan God has that's unfolding one thing after the next, and at some point it's done. That's right.
Yeah.
It is done. So you're not going to find him somewhere else. This is where he's expressing himself, and this is God's provided way to find Christ. And once you get there, you have to receive him for what he is.
Yeah.
And don't be trying to create some other system for yourself on how to approach God. God has provided how for us to catch salvation in our day, and it is tied to the blood of Jesus Christ. But only if you walk in the light for your day, because that's what the scripture said. You've got to walk in the light for your hour. And like I said, we're not out here trying to find some man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee. But we are trying to find Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're trying to find him the way he is, the same today. And the same today is that he is the revealed word. Revealing himself the way he said he would. And it's the same person that walked up and down the shores of Galilee, but in a different form. That's why in the scriptures, when you read it, he appeared to them in different forms that they didn't even know it was him. That's there so we can know that today he can appear to you and it be Jesus Christ, but it doesn't look like him, and yet it is him.
Yeah.
Did that so we could know that. So that in this hour, when he would send this angel messenger with that kind of authority in his ministry, we could look at that and say, I know it's not the one that walked up and down the shore of Galilee. He's just from here, from Kentucky or from wherever. And but I know it's him also. I know it's Jesus Christ because of the authority of the word that you see there. So we have to find it that way, and we can't be trying to find it somewhere else, finding there. So with these kind of vindicated attributes, and I will say vindicated, to be that truth, with that kind of vindication, he's the one that's saying what we're going to talk about here. He's the one that says that the church in this hour was in this condition. To be blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. Now he said that, and if you go on to read it there, he says, because you say, because this church says, this one he's writing about, because they say, well, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. Right? So if you want to go to the church world and say, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm fine. We're rich, increased with goods. We got our big churches. We got millions of dollars. Everything's fine. There's nothing wrong with us. Right? That's their opinion. But what is his opinion? We could say, oh, we're doing great. But what is his opinion about our lives, about our walk? Because remember, see, without him, this is what we are. Without the influence of this voice of God in this day upon our lives, we fall into this category. And even if you have been in what we believe to be truth and you fall back from that, this is what you are, because it takes the discipleship of his current word that he's giving to his people to disciple us, to make us disciples of Christ, and to make us overcomers for this day. We cannot hold on to a previous age, because Luther's message will not give me victory over the things I have to face every day. Wesley, John Wesley, with Methodism, that will not give us victory over the devices of Satan that we fight with every day. Pentecost, just speaking in tongues, just the restoration of the gifts, tongues and interpretation, that was a move of God. But that in itself does not give you victory over the things of this day. Right? If Pentecost would have brought the change, body changes of the church, it didn't happen a long time ago. So it's not that that's bringing it. It's something further. Something beyond that. And it just goes to show you that God has moved through the ages, progressing, taking his people further into the word, further. Finally got them to where he could actually have the supernatural gifts manifest in their life, but then he has to take them further. Because Paul tells us that even if you had all that, if you don't have love, when God is love, you don't have charity, then you're nothing. So there's another stage that he has to take us to beyond Pentecost. So without him, that's what we are. And we must recognize that this voice that said, this supernatural ministry that come on the scene today that says the church world is Babylon and has fallen.
Yeah.
We've got to believe that and receive it, because that voice is a faithful and true witness. It's the amen. Mm-hmm. See? It's not just a man speaking. It is the beginning of the creation of God speaking. We have to recognize that. And then once you recognize that, if you are convinced, then you should be concerned. Right? So you must recognize that and then take his counsel. So here's what he says there, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, 15 through 17 is true. That this church world is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And until the church world recognizes that, until we recognize that in our own lives, which we have,
right,
But what I'm showing you is this is an ongoing thing in our lives. We must realize that we in ourselves, we are absolutely blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. And we can't be taken further into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Right. Anybody who knows been married that your love with your partner has to be on flame always. Because if it ever dies out, it's not the same. You see, that if it's done right, there should always be a flame there. And that's the way it is with the Word, and that's the way it has been through the ages. And in this day, there should be a flame of God in our heart to seek after the Word that's manifested in this day, the way He's manifesting it in this day, and not just the way it was 100 years ago or 200 years ago or something like that, but to do it the way it is today, to seek Him in that. And so once you recognize that, then you can take the prescribed medicine He gives you. Because He tells it there. We didn't read it, but you read in Matthew, you know, Revelation 3, verse 14, on to the end of the chapter. Once we realize that, then we'll come to Him. I mentioned up at Bartlesville the other day that, you know, that Scripture said it, they that are whole need not a physician. Right? Those that are healthy don't need a physician. They don't go to the doctor, right? But those who are sick, well, they go to the doctor.
Yeah.
Well, what about those who are sick and they don't think they're sick? They don't go to the doctor. And that's what He was saying. He said that to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was saying, listen, because they were challenging Him, why are you doing this? Why are you going to eat with sinners and publicans and all that? And He says, look, I'm going to them because they know they're sick. They know they need a Savior. They know they need Me. But you're so wrapped up in your religious system that you don't want to have nothing to do with Me because you don't think there's anything wrong. And He said to them, now you go figure out what this means and I'll have mercy and not sacrifice.
Yeah.
He's telling them, go figure it out. You're missing the appearance of the Word in your day. You got a religious system, but you don't even know I'm here. You don't even know who I am. And I'm going to the ones who do receive Me. And it's the same day, same thing now, today. He has to say this to this generation and say, because He's here in the form that He said He would come in, and they're missing it because they're wrapped up in their old Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, all the different ideas. They're all wrapped up in all that, and they can't see that the Word is present. They're condemning it like they did then. But He's here just like He said it would be to be in a people. And so, once you recognize that you need Him, then you'll take what He had to say there. We had to realize that we need His white raiment. Why would we need white raiment? We say, well, we righteousness. We always want to be righteous. But remember, this is the last age. And when this is done, we go to marriage supper. And the last thing I remember is the bride had to be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. Right? Mm-hmm. That she had to be arrayed because why? Because at the end of this, when He's done speaking to this Laodicean church, and He's done and everything's over with, that group that comes from there is going right into the marriage supper as the bride of Jesus Christ. She's going to have that ceremony. It actually happens actually here on earth. That might blow your mind, but it's actually something that happens here before we go there. Because we go to the marriage supper. Marriage and then go to the marriage supper. And so she's got to have that garment. So He has to speak to this age about garment.
Yeah.
And He has to say that, you know, you say that you're rich or increasing good, you're naked, you don't know it. So I'm counseling you. This is My counsel to you since you're in this condition to buy of Me gold tried in the fire and white raiment and anoint your eyes with eye salve. So why do we need His white raiment? Because it's marriage supper.
Right.
Going to the marriage. You're going to marriage supper. That's why we need it. And He realizes that we don't have it. So He's offering it to us. And you remember, I've said so many times, you don't buy your salvation.
Right?
So it seems strange that Jesus would be speaking to us there in red letter and say, I counsel thee to buy of Me gold. Right?
Yeah.
Dried in the fire, white raiment. And because we're not buying our salvation, but you have to realize is that when you buy something, you're taking something you hold of value and you're exchanging it for something else you hold in value. And you at least think that it's a good trade, at least. And sometimes you get a really good deal. And that's what this is. But what he's telling you there is that you're holding on to your traditions of man, your religious system and all that. You're holding on to that. And you think it's so great. And if you'll just give that to me in exchange, buy it from me, I will give back to you the gold that's dried in the fire, the white raiment, and you'll be able to anoint your eyes with eye salve. But you've got to give up what you believe is wrong in order to receive that which is right. That's why he says buy. And that's the gospel according to Tony. Well, the way I read that, the way I see that, because you've got to give those things up.
Right.
And so we realize we have to have the white garment. We have to realize that we need his gold. Gold represents deity. In the Bible, all through the scriptures, it represents the presence and the deity of God. And so we realize that he's offering to us the gold, but it's not just gold. It's gold that's been tried in the fire. He's not just offering you gold, but you're going to have to turn around and go through tribulation to have it purified. Because remember, tribulation is what purifies gold and silver and precious stones, right?
Yeah.
Paul talked about all the wood, hay, and stubbles get burned up, but all this other is perfected by it. And so you realize, oh yeah, he wants to have his presence in us and all that, and we go through testing. But remember, this is the last age. There's no more coming. So there's nothing left to test. So the gold that he gives to this age has already been tried by fire. It's already purified. Now think of it. Brother Brown tells us the most pathetic, right here, most pathetic thing in scriptures, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 on, where Christ is on the outside trying to get in. And then he goes right on into the next two chapters where the Lamb comes and it says, who is worthy to open this book? And John cried because nobody was able to open that book. That was the book of redemption. And nobody was found in heaven or in earth or beneath the earth to open that book to read those names that Christ had redeemed. And John wept because he knew that had to be open in order for us to be redeemed. Right? Christ did it, but it had to be open. And so he wept. And then here comes, this was, weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. And he turns and he looks and he sees a lamb.
Yeah.
The lamb has come to open the book. And that's Christ on Calvary, a bloody lamb who actually purchased it. And because of that, now he's able to come and open the book.
Mm-hmm.
And Brother Bram, when he looks at that, he said, that's the most sublime thing in scriptures.
Yeah.
So we go from the most pathetic thing to the most sublime. And what I want to show you here is that to this last stage, the most pathetic age of all, where Jesus Christ, the Word, is really not even in the churches, because he said they weren't, and he's saying, please let me, the Word, back in, because they'd rather have a sensation rather than the Word. They'd rather have a music program of rock and roll or something in their church rather than having the Word.
Right.
See? And so he's saying, let me back in. And then going from that to a situation where if we receive him, he will take us from that most pathetic situation and give to us the most wonderful blessing to take us to the most sublime situation.
Yeah.
Just simply because he opened the seals and so forth. And so, because he says to this age, if you'll overcome, I'm going to let you sit with me in my throne in judgment. So how do we go from being the most pathetic church on the earth of all times to being able to sit with him as the bride of Christ on his throne?
Right.
We go right from that. And so that's why when I'm saying this is because he's saying to this last age, what I'm giving to you, I'm not just giving you a garment. I'm giving you a garment that makes you ready to be my bride.
Yeah.
I'm not just giving you gold, the presence of God so much. But I'm giving you an experience that will not have to be tried any further. It's a done deal.
Right.
It's already tried by fire. Follow me? He's taken us from the most pathetic thing to the most finished product because there's no more ages to have any more finishing going on.
Right.
This is it. What he wants to do in you and I makes us the most complete church of God that there ever was on the face of the earth and ever will be, to be the bride of Jesus Christ. So we have to realize that. Brother Ram tells us in Feast of Trumpets, he said, a man does not pick a woman to marry that he has to put her through all kinds of tribulation to purify her. He said, when a man picks a woman, he picks one who's already found favor in his sight.
Right.
Think about it. The old plan is for Jesus Christ to find a wife among the Gentiles, and he gets right down here and he's going to pick her. Is he going to pick this wife and say, now you got to go into tribulation?
No.
That's not what the scripture says. There is a church that goes into tribulation, but it's because she did not listen to this message to the Laodicean church. She rejected it, and so she was not the bride of Christ. The best she could be would be a concubine. Follow the scriptures. It's all the types and shadows. A king had concubines, but there was only one who was queen. Jesus Christ may have had many churches that he indwelled in him with his Holy Spirit, but there's only one church that's going home with him at the end of the day to be the bride of Jesus Christ. You follow me? Scriptures makes it clear. Can all of these churches out there be right? Because they're all different. Something's wrong. Because they're all off the word. But the bride of Jesus Christ receives him for the fullness of what he is. She doesn't reject any portion of him. So, we have to realize that we need his gold. We have to realize that we need his eye salve. Eye salve to anoint our eyes. Because you know when you get an infection in your eyes, it gets all matted. Sometimes you wake up and you can't hardly see. There's stuff, something's got in your eyes, something like that. Because we can't see. He said, you're blind. It's always interesting to me in scriptures that it's the ministry of Elijah where it speaks of the Elijah being able to see and those Elijah prays for being able to see, but there are those who can't see, even though those Elijah and those he prays for can see. Right? Remember that in the scriptures? Elijah, Elisha, he goes out and there's all the armies.
Right.
Oh, mercy. He said, oh, there's more with us than there is with them. And he prays and says, open his eyes. And now he looks and he sees the mountains full. Right? It's the ministry of Elijah that you see that in scriptures, and you come all the way down, and here's John the Baptist. He sees the Spirit of God descend, but others don't see him.
Right?
Right? So even in this last day coming of Elijah, for things to be present and some people to see it and others not, and him to see it and others not. Right? So you realize that people say, I see just fine, but you're blind. But under the ministry of Elijah, under that anointing to pray for you and that influence of that Elijah ministry, this end time angel to Laodicea, he will pray for you and that influence upon you will allow you to see what's going on when the rest of the world can't see what's going on. It's Bible.
Right.
And people will look at us and say, you're crazy. But I'm just telling you what the scripture says.
Right.
That under that influence, we begin to see things as clear to us that we know the rest of the world cannot see. And it's just simply because God has given us that. Why? Because we are receiving that eye salve and we're beginning to see now.
Yeah.
That there's something wrong with that church world.
Mm-hmm.
Though they shout, though they speak in tongues, though they got millions of dollars and great programs and have missions programs all around the world. But what are they taking to the people? They're taking them a creed, a dogma, a tradition of man, but they're not taking the word Christ to the people. Right? And that's what we can't do. That's what I don't want to do. I don't want to just take you to church and get you to church. I want to get you to Christ the Word. Because when the church is done, gone, and over with, that Word's still standing there in your heart. That's what we want you to have. So he wants to anoint our eyes with eye salve. Just like Brother Bram said when he was a kid, that his mama would have to anoint his eyes with coon grease.
Right.
Now, that sounds gross to me. Mm-hmm. Coon seems like gross. But I guess there's fat. I guess it's, you know, fat out of the coon or whatever.
Yeah.
Just like pig fat or whatever, you know. Not just dumb dad joke. I said the ointment made from pig fat, you know. But I guess anything like oil or, you know, Vaseline or whatever. But he said in his day it was coon grease.
Yep.
And he said he'd wake up, there'd be a cold, there, the air would come through the slats of the boards or whatever, and he'd get stuff in his eye and he couldn't see. And he said, Mama, I can't see. She said, I'll come up here with some coon grease. And she'd warm it up on the stove and she'd bring it up there and rub it in his eyes so he could see. Now think about it. If there's something wrong, we need a physician. If there's something wrong with the church world, it needs a rebuke. It needs some medicine. It needs something to correct what's wrong. And if they don't believe they need it, they'll never come to it. But it's those who realize something's wrong. Something's wrong with me. I want something more. There's something, you know. Then those that have that hunger and that desire, they will go. I remember back in Pentecost, and though I loved coming to church, I came all the time, every time the doors was open. But I tell you what, there was something there that was hungry that they weren't satisfied. Amen? And I found it in the Word. So, we realize we need God's coon grease. We realize that He had to appear to us in this day as a rebuke. If you look at this, this is not a pleasant message that He gives right there. He is a rebuke. But if you think about it, Elijah had a rebuke, right? He had to rebuke in his day. John the Baptist, who was anointed with the spirit of Elijah, he had to rebuke in his day, right? Elijah suffered because he did that rebuking. John the Baptist suffered because he did that rebuking. And this is no different than Elijah coming in the end time, because Jesus said he would come. That ministry, an anointing, would have to be a rebuke. And he would suffer all kinds of persecution because of it. But it's still God's provided way, and it would have to be as a rebuke. And he actually says here in this passage to Laodicea, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke. Now he's standing there, listen, this is the amen, the faithful, true witness, beginning of creation of God. And he says, listen, I'm telling you, here's what's wrong with you, you church world, and here's what I can give to you to fix the situation. I have to rebuke you, but it's because I love you. That's what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yeah. So he had to appear in this end time to rebuke the churches for what they had got off of his word, just like he had to in that day. He had to appear to rebuke and to tell us where we're wrong so that things can be corrected, so that we could take his word and he could fix what was wrong with us. So it had to be a rebuke. Mm-hmm. And nobody likes rebukes. Especially in this day. Nobody wants to be told you're doing something wrong. Everybody wants, why? Because it's Laodicea, which means rights of the people. Or justice of the people. Even the name tells us that in this age we'd run into a situation where, oh, don't offend them, and don't offend them, and don't do this, but don't do that. And here it is, it's right among us. Look out there. Nobody wants to be told that's the wrong way to do it. No church wants to be told you're blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and don't know it. Nobody wants to hear that. But unless we do hear it and let that remedy come to us, we're not going to be changed. All right? I'm just reading right there out of the scriptures. He had to come as a rebuke. John the Baptist had to come as a rebuke. And so, you know, this takes us to the scripture I read there just a little while ago. In the ministry of John the Baptist, when he had preached and he had rebuked, and now he's in prison, and he sent to Jesus and said, ask him, sent disciples and ask him, is he the one that should come or should we look for another? And what was Jesus' response? Jesus' response to John and John's disciples. John was anointed with the spirit of Elijah. So all those under that influence, if they begin to question, if those under the anointing and influence of the forerunner to Christ, if they begin to question what's going on, even though they thought that and said, oh yeah, this I seen the Spirit of God descend, John saw it, but then he's in prison in a downtime in his life, and he's like, well, is it really him? So those who are under the influence of Elijah, under the John the Baptist, if they begin to question and say, well, is this really that which is to come? Jesus said, I got an answer for you. And that answer was, you go back and tell John the things that you see. The lame were healed and all the different things. In other words, you go back and tell John that the things the scripture said to come, you're seeing it happen. You'll tell John. Because if you realize this is something that to throw in here, is that it is a revelation that you have to have. And Jesus didn't go in and say, tell him, yes, I'm the one. Because Jesus doesn't do that to you. It's a revelation that has to speak to you that he's the one. It's got to be revealed to you. Something down inside has to tell you, that's the Christ, that's the Word, that's the truth of the hour. That's the way he's coming right now. That's what's going on. Something has to tell you that, and no matter what the preacher says, that doesn't do it. It's a revelation down inside, and that's the thing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And so he says, you go back and tell John the things the scripture said was coming to pass, the blindness, and all these things are happening. You go tell him that. Oh, and there's one other thing I want you to tell John. Blessed is whosoever is not offended in me. Because he has to come as a rebuke. God has to speak to us in a manner each day to draw us higher and to show us where we're missing the mark. He has to. And so he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And if you read in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus was actually preaching the seven seal message. Remember that? Jesus went through exactly the seven seals just like John is telling it. Jesus went right through it. And if you read right in that, Jesus says, and many shall be offended. Right. Why would they be offended? Do you realize that Cain was offended at Abel's sacrifice?
Sure.
Cain was offended that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Cain was offended that God, that Abel had the correct form of worship and God recognized it.
Right.
Cain, it was offensive.
Right.
And even God came and said to Cain, listen, if you'll just do what your brother did, you'll be fine. So, but he couldn't do it. The scripture said Cain went from the presence of the Lord. He's the one that left. God didn't kick him out, but Cain went from the presence of the Lord. And it just goes to show you that even what Abel believed and worshipped under revelation that was correct, even knowing that same thing that was revealed to Abel, knowing it by some other method other than revelation, won't get it. It has to come by a spiritual revelation right straight to you from God. Amen. And when you have that, then it makes a difference in your life because Satan cannot take that away from you. So he had to come and rebuke us because he loves us. And there's plenty of room for us to be offended. But don't be offended. He's just trying to help you. Just trying to fix what's wrong. We have to realize that he's ready. If we take his message now that he's given to us and realize we're in this condition and we accept his remedy, then he's ready to come in and sup with you. And remember, it's the last meal of the day. So he's coming in to sup with you, to have supper with you. And you know, in those times, read it. In those times, when somebody came over for supper, they spent the night pretty much. Unless they might have been neighbors real close by when you were traveling. And so you see when the two to Emmaus was walking and Jesus came and they didn't know it was him and he broke the bread with them. And at the end of their journey, it was evening time. And he acted as though he would go on and they called him in and said, come in. And he came in with them and he broke the bread and their eyes were open at that point. At evening time, at the end of the day, at supper time, they didn't even realize who he was. And he opened their eyes and they realized this was him. What if that's this age? What if these churches didn't realize that Christ was among us and they didn't realize it was him, but at evening time, if we will invite him in to eat that supper meal, like he says, if you, I'm knocking at the door, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. You've got to invite him in. So what if here we are at this age that if we invite him in, he'll open our eyes and let us see. That's scriptures. Right there in the days when Jesus was here, and right here at the Laodicean age, he speaks of the same thing, that if we'll let him come in, he'll open our eyes and let us see it's him.
Amen.
Right? And so, he's ready to come in and sup with us the last meal of the day. And let me just say it this way. If you'll let him in, And in other words, if you'll accept this rebuke and take his eye salve and take this gold and give up your denominational ways and all that things that are contrary to his word, if you'll give all that and call him in, he'll come in and he will sup with you. And as night falls, he'll be with you. And as that day transitions from one day to the next, he'll be with you. Think about it. That as time goes away and blends into eternity, he'll be with you. When I leave this world, there's only one I want to be with me. And that's him. And that's what he's telling us. I'll come in there and I will be with you. I will sup with you. And I'll take you. I'll be present with you all the way to a new day. You'll take this meal, this last meal called supper, and that which you eat and the strength that you receive from that in my presence with me, the fellowship that we have, the communion that we have together as we eat bread together, that experience will take us into a new day of resurrection. That's what he's telling us. That will take you right into being a bride, a rapture. So we realize he says, I'm ready to come and sup with you. Look at that. From the most pathetic thing to take us to the most sublime, to say, I'm going to put you in such a place that you are absolutely ready to sit on my throne with me. Nothing else left. I'm going to do such a work in your life that you will be complete before you leave here. Before you leave, you'll be complete. And you'll be ready to sit with him on his throne. Because death does not change you. It only changes your dwelling place. Death does not change you. Just changes your dwelling place. Recognizing your day and its message, Brother Branham says, men and women, it's time to shake ourselves and examine ourselves and see where we're standing, for death doesn't change you. Death doesn't change nothing to a man, but changes his dwelling place. It doesn't change your nature. It doesn't change your faith. It doesn't change nothing in you but your dwelling place. So which way your nature is this morning, if you're a doubter of God's word, you'd be a doubter there. I don't care how holy you are, how you live, how good you live. It wouldn't change you one bit to die. It just changes your dwelling place. And if you can't accept the whole word of God the way it's written, you wouldn't be there. So don't worry, you won't be there. You've got to accept it in the power, in its power and in the power of its vindication and the revelation of what it is. And then you become part of it. And it's only the word that he'll raise up, as he did his word on the first Easter morning. Only his word came forth, and those who had died in his word, believing his word, and vindicating his word. So, as I've said, you get tired of it, but you'll probably have to run me out of here if you get tired of seeing it, because I'm going to keep saying it. To have the character to sit on his throne there, you've got to receive it here. Because death doesn't change you. And it's back to what I'm showing you. He's saying, I'll do such a work in this hour to take you from pathetic situation to the most sublime. I will complete in you where your gold that you have is already tried by fire. You're already white raiment ready to be there. And your character will already have been made in such a way that you can sit with me in my throne. Because you've got to have character to be able to judge and rule properly. So our trials and our testings and our temptations and all the things we suffer here prepare us. And he's just saying, this is stuff he hasn't said to any other age. He didn't say this to the first six church ages. It's this age, because why? We've run out. It's the end and there's no more ages. And therefore, if he didn't say this to this last age, then it would be an incomplete church. He is completing up and saying, what I'm going to do in your life is going to be finished work. And remember, the scripture said he sets in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the completion, right? Until we grow up into him in the full measure of Christ. So if I say, if Jesus is this tall, then we've got to grow up and we've got to be the same height as him, same measure. And he's showing here that this, what he said, when he said, I'll provide for myself a wife that was without spot or blemish or any such thing, that's what we're talking about. that in this age he's saying to us, I will give to you such an experience that you will not be lacking in anything. And you'll be ready to sit with me in my throne. So I'm going to ask you, what should you be expecting God to do in your life? How much should be under your feet? How much should be under my feet? Right? Because this is the last stage. This is the final voice. This is the final instruction he's given us. And when this is done, he's going to take a wife home with him. And she'll be ready. She won't have to be shy and wonder, oh, I hope my garments is good enough for a wedding. No, she's going to be in that royal apparel provided by him, because the scripture said he had granted to her to be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. It's something he provided. She will not have to worry about whether or not her experience has been purified enough that she could be there in his presence, because it's already been purified. Why? Because Christ Jesus, the deity, the gold, throughout all ages, has suffered persecution. It's been tested and tried by fire. And by the time we get down here, what you and I are receiving is something that's already stood the test of fire and time. And that's what we have to receive. You have to receive the fullness of that which we're speaking of, because that is him. That's where he is, and that's how he's expressing himself today. In the fullness of the word, perfected and elevating you out of a pathetic situation up into a sublime experience. That's what he's doing. And saying, come sit with me. Look at what Brother Graham said. This is Christ appearing to this age. Look what he said. You have got to accept it in its fullness. All of it. Remember, they eat the lamb Passover night. They had to eat all of it. Right? Not just part of it. So if Christ has appeared in our day, then everything he says, everything that he does, everything that he has manifested as a vindicated word of the hour, we have to receive all of it. We have to eat all of it as the lamb. Right? We have to receive it, accept all of it. And so it says, you've got to accept it in its fullness. Every last bit of it. And in the power of its vindication. You've got to accept it the way it was made manifest. Right? In the power of its vindication. And in the revelation of what it is. Right? Not just somebody telling you, but in a revelation being revealed to you that this thing that has happened is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form he said he would come, a word visiting to his people to take a bride. It's vindicated that way. It's come that way. We have to receive it that way. And when we receive it that way, look what he said next. You have to receive it in its fullness, the power of its vindication, in the revelation of what it is, and then you become part of it. And that's what's required. We just have to accept the way he came in this day. Receive it in its fullness. Believe that revelation, that it is the revealing of God in this hour, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you become the very thing. You become the manifestation of it in this hour. And he said, and it's true. The word is the only thing that he resurrected there on that day. When he went into the grave and he come up 3 days later, only the word come out of the grave. But the scripture said there was all kinds of people that came out with him. All the saints that slept rose too. But it's because in their day, they lived the word for their day. They were part of him, and that's why they came forth. And so God is saying here in this last day, this last generation to Laodicea, I will elevate you from that pathetic condition, and I will do a work in you that makes you my bride. But you've got to receive it. And that will make you the final vindication of the word to this generation, to this world. Because you become what you believe. You become what you eat. Amen. So we have to seek after the Lord. Where are you going to find him? You're going to find him right where he said he would be. In the vindication of his word. And then once you find him, how much of him do you have to receive? All of him. And then what happens? You become him. Because a husband and wife become one flesh. Right? And he that's joined to the, I'm quoting scripture, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. So he, Almighty God, come down through time and actually wants to tabernacle himself in you now. Not just in what we would refer to as the Holy Ghost, but in a purified, perfectly, fully clothed manifestation of Jesus Christ in bride form. That's what's here now, coming to this church, to this world today. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Let the musicians come. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together with your people. Realize, Lord, that these things that are spoken are that it's a lot, Lord, for anyone to take in. Lord, we are students of your word in this hour. I wouldn't expect someone to come off the street, Lord, that didn't know anything about you, didn't know anything about your word. It'd be much for them to take in, but I'm preaching to what I believe to be your bride. Lord, she's familiar with these things. She's familiar with these scriptures, these quotes, with the hour that we live in, and I believe she catches it. But I pray, God, that this would challenge her to look to you even more, to seek you and find you and accept you for what you are. And I'm asking, God, that you help me to do the same. I'm in the same boat here in this world. We just fight and have to contend with Laodicea, with the things that try to hold us back. But, Lord, we're just saying we accept your provisions. We accept your eye salve. We accept, Lord, your raiment. We accept your gold as tried by fire. Lord, we're not worthy of it, but that's just how you are, to take us as a people in such a pathetic condition and then make us sublime. To be in your presence is of sublime. We thank you for it. We ask, God, that you bless them now. Let this go with them and let it not depart from them. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll sing and worship for just a moment. Lord, breathe.